Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Now we're in a series, a mini-series, of the incarnation of Jesus Christ and considering some facts about it, which are familiar but not always thought of in depth. So let's look at Philippians 2, verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant and being made in the likeness of men. Let's pray. Lord, this is the wonders of your humbling of yourself. And as Mike mentioned earlier in his prayer, Lord, we are here because of that. That humbling, that belief we have and knowledge we have of you. Because you did this, we are able to have hope and life. And we see, Lord, all around us what it's like not to have that. We see the confusion of the world in even the most simple things. But Lord, if we have the mind of Christ, we know things that are spiritually discerned that the world does not know and even think is foolish. We take no personal pride in that, Lord. We recognize it as a gift from you. And we pray, Lord, we would exalt you by seeing what you did in emptying yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Some people today are shocked, and I'm shocked that people are shocked about our times. They don't know what's going on. They don't understand what's happening. They don't know why any thought of a crooked election might be in the air. They don't know why that's going on. They don't know why senators, when they go to Washington and make $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 a year, that they come out as millionaires in a few years. They're confused about that. Shocked. There's some people that you can't talk to because they're stubborn and mean-spirited. And people wonder why that is. Why is that? Why do we have people like that? Why do we have surly, devilish kind of people? Surely, sure. I'm not shocked by it. There's a proverb, which you won't get to for a while. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Why is our world in destruction and falling all over itself? Because of pride. When people put themselves, their wills, their standards, their ideas, and their expectations in the place of God, that is pride. They are usurping the throne of God. And whatever God has said to us to do, they have said they will not do. However God has painted the line for us to follow, they will not follow that. It's pride in the garden. When Adam and Eve chose their own way and destroyed us all, fell. That was pride. Taking the word of the devil, taking the word of a snake, and usurping the authority of God. It's pride when men study the world and examine it and put it under a microscope and conclude that it came by itself without divine power. It just sprung up. Boom, it was here. That's pride. It's not science. And it's not, it's pride when science and history is redefined, as it so often is today, to mean whatever modern thinkers want it to mean. How many times have you heard somebody say, well, it's science? Do you know how many things are science today that aren't science? Do you know how many things are history today that aren't history? They've rewritten that. They've redefined science. Science used to be a discipline, something that you could measure, something that you could analyze. Well, now it's whatever somebody thinks it should be. And they say, even that evolution is science. That Jesus was not a historical figure. They make it up. And they stamp science and history on it. It's pride to see more than two genders in the world when the Bible tells us God made male and female. And any person who says that modern scholarship has led them to think and believe that there's more than two genders is proud because God said he made male and female. There aren't any more. It's pride to proclaim, as many are doing in certain other states, that church is optional when God says don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And we understand that if there's a medical danger, a lot of Christians have more sense about that than the government, and it'll stay clear. But it's not about that. It's about stopping church. We're not worshiping the right God. We're supposed to worship the earth and worship the government, apparently. It's pride. It's pride, as the governor of California, Newsom, said recently, it's pride to tell Christians that they can pray at home. They don't have to go to church. That goes back on the previous point. He's not in charge. He's not the one that tells us how to worship God. He's not the one that tells us how to pray. And the Bible tells us we are to, at times, gather and pray together. I don't care what Newsom says. It's pride when governors seize power and ruin businesses, as they're doing in many states, because they want central authority. They're grabbing for more power. It's pride to think that we can turn a few lights off once a year and save the planet, Earth Day. As I've told you before, that's when I burn the most lights I can put on. It's pride to grab for the rights of females to abort their babies and to say that is a right of women. That is pride. It's nothing to do with feminism or rights for a woman. It's pride to disagree and reject biblical teaching because it isn't currently in season. We're to preach the gospel in season and out of season. It's pride not to do that. It's pride to try to work our way to God's into God's favor and then say we got there like the Pharisees did. It's pride to make a whole new progressive curriculum in schools so that that they say is better than reading, writing, and arithmetic. So what do we have today in a lot of places? A bunch of kids that can't read, write, or arithmetic because they've learned how, you know, history isn't really, but people said it was. There was a day, and you remember this, a lot of you. There was a day if somebody in our society said, I am Abraham Lincoln. I am Abraham Lincoln, that we would lovingly place them in a facility in Columbia on Bull Street. And we would try to help them to get the right reality in their minds because they were living in an unreality, a dream state. Today, if someone says, I am Abraham Lincoln, we thank them for the Emancipation Proclamation and the way they led during the Civil War, or whatever. Because of pride, we can't even grab reality. Now, the first instruction in this passage, in verse 5 is about our minds, our attitudes. Have this attitude, this mind, in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Whether we like it or not, as we're growing up, we begin to do what we begin to make decisions on what would my mom want me to do, what would my dad want me to do, or even what would they do. Our lives are to be lived with the mind of Christ, his attitude. And if you don't change to that attitude, if you want to stand on your own, then you're proud. And the end of that is destruction and misery. I would not know where to start to build an earthen dam. There are earthen dams. At one time, one at Lake Murray was the biggest in the world. I think there's one in Egypt that's bigger now. I wouldn't have a clue. I know it's more than just piling dirt up. There's got to be more to it than that. And if I was the contractor in charge of that, let's pile some dirt and sand up there and put some water behind it. Collapse. That's the way it is when we're proud. We don't have the sense to live our lives without God and without the wisdom of God. Our suffering, our anguish, our guilt, our hopelessness, all of that arises from pride. Why does a person who got drunk last night have a headache today? Well, I'm guessing maybe because you got drunk. And that's the reason. It's not about a liquor bottle while you were walking down the street just attacked you and shoved itself down your throat and poured its fluid inside of you. And so you got drunk without any will. No, we make a choice. And the choice is pride. When a father will drink or a mother will drink and imperil her children, that is pride. Thinking of ourselves. And how do we fix this pride? How do we fix this problem of pride? You know what the proud people do? They lean on the same pride that got them into the problem in the first place. NBC News had a problem, and they investigated themselves. They ran an investigation on themselves. And you know what they found out? Well, they were okay. If I hadn't been sitting down when I heard that, I just toppled right over. The only shock here is that people can't see this. The Bible says God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We see a lot of resisting of God and God resisting the proud. Now, our miniseries is on the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And it is not just like adding spices to food is optional. These are mandatory fundamental truths. We looked at the hypostatic union, that is, that Jesus is both fully God and fully man in one person. And those blend; those meet together, they don't blend, they are separate natures, two natures in one person. And then the virgin birth last Sunday, that he is the Son of Man through Mary, but the Son of God by the Holy Spirit, and Adam was not involved in that process. She was a virgin. So that the sin nature was not passed on through Jesus. Jesus' Father is God. Today we look at what is fancy word called kenosis, the kenosis of Jesus Christ. Kenosis is from a Greek word, from a verb, kenao, means to empty or to make null and void. It is the word that's translated here as emptied in verse 7. When a father is playing with his young son, and they're playing ball or football, whatever. What a father does is he empties himself. He does not bring his full power in the game with his son. If you're playing basketball, the son drives in, you don't knock the son out of the lane and block his shot and stuff the ball down his throat. You do that with your friends. But you hold back with your son. Because you would empty yourself. This is the word we're dealing with here. That our Lord Jesus emptied himself. What is it, and what is it, how is it applied to us? Well, first of all, let's check what the empty brains say. Pride is what people have when they deny biblical knowledge. Not scholarship. Not enlightenment. When a person is proud, they don't accept the fact that Jesus walked on water. They don't accept the fact that Jesus is the only way, that he rose from the dead. That has nothing to do with scholarship. That has nothing to do with deep thinking and finding out new stuff. That's pride. And the Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's inerrant in the original documents, functionally inerrant because of the careful copying that took place of the originals. And absolutely authoritative in all areas, even history and geography and science. When it speaks the truth. And all of this, if it is denied, it is denied by those who are proud. The proud do not accept the Bible, not the intellectual. Not the wise, the proud. The proud tell us how silly it is, how foolish it is. The proud tell us you can't run a campaign believing in creation. That's not having anything to do with wisdom and knowledge. It has to do with pride. And all of that is just determined beforehand that this kind of pride, it's like all the schools. What school have you ever seen that's not number one? Our school was. Our high school team was number one. The cheerleader said so. We are number one. Can't be number two. Come on, Mighty Tigers, get up and boogaloo. Boogie to the left. Bully to the right. They looked a lot better doing it than I did, too. But, you know, that's why I got that. That we're number one. The other team on the other side was number one, too. They were all number one on the field. They were all, and every team in the conference was number one. So that's just, you know, school pride. That's innocent. There's nothing evil about that. I mean, it's just school spirit. But when you bring it into the realm of God, a person says, well, this is what I think about God, and I'm right. And when they're not. Some see Christ emptying as a refutation of his deity. He emptied himself means he's not God. He's explicitly called God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He takes a praise and is venerated. He's honored as God when he's worshipped. It is proper. Yet in spite of the explicit statements of Scripture, and the clear context here. Some take this and say, well, no, look right here. Look, look, look. He's not God. He emptied himself of that. That's not what this is. I found, and you've seen this too, I'm sure, if you look for offenses, you'll find them. If you look for something wrong, you'll find it. I'm serious about this. There are people right now who are uncomfortable. They're sad this morning because they know they're being offended in some way and they can't put their finger on it. And they need to find out. They need to find out who's doing them wrong. And then they need to go and get on Facebook and talk about it. These are miserable people. And if you look for offenses, you will absolutely find them. Some, now this was funny. I read this in a commentary. Some say that Jesus emptying himself is an explanation for why he disagrees with them. In other words, now they are woke, for example, and Jesus said something that's not woke. Why didn't he? Well, because he emptied himself. He didn't have his knowledge. He emptied himself of his knowledge. For example, modern scholarship, quote unquote, says that there are four writers to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers. I didn't put them in the right order. But there are four writers to the Pentateuch. They're labeled in letters, J-E-P-D, I believe. Jesus said that Moses wrote it. How do you explain that? This guy says he knows. Because Jesus emptied himself of his omniscience and he made a mistake because of it. And today we know better, but he didn't because he emptied himself. I want to be there when the Lord gets a hold of them. Errancy would have the same effect. If there are errors in the Bible, you would never have anything in the Bible that would be trustworthy, because you could always just say, well, that's an error. So you could just say about Jesus, well, you didn't know. Our Lord did not empty his brains like the people who are commenting on him. When Jesus spoke, it was always true. His emptying has nothing to do with that. So what is it? Secondly, what does it mean when it says in verse 7, he emptied himself? Well, it doesn't mean he's not God. It doesn't mean he's not smart, that he got stupid. Notice above these verses in verse 1 of Philippians 2. See what it says up here. Here's the point. You see, this is an illustration that Paul uses for what he says above. Verse 1, therefore, if there's any any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And that's when it brings into verse 5, have this mind or attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. So what he's saying above is, he's teaching that we should be united. Same mind, same love, same spirit, same purpose. Politics is not that way, because in politics you have at least two very vastly different positions. There's some who want more government, more control over us. There are others who follow the Constitution and want to be more freedom. You've always got that. Those will never mesh. You'll always have fights until somebody gives. But in Christ, we have a common, united body of knowledge, a common God, a common Lord, common commands. We are taught this Bible the same. So the problem then is that we not do anything out of selfishness or empty conceit. That we're not pushing our own ideas on the Bible, which is what happens in so many schools today. Professors get up there, that happened with Jessica at Anderson College, in the very first class she took a Bible in the 4 years she was there, to start explaining away the Bible. It's just something, I don't know, it happens. We studied it back in the 70s with Doc in his theology class. People go crazy. And what happens is they put their own spin on things. And they don't listen to just what the Lord says. And it says that they do nothing out of empty conceit. Empty conceit. When I was a warehouse worker, you may not see me that way. I drove a forklift from time to time, gathered stuff in off the truck, talked to truck drivers, asked me where I was from. Because I wasn't from up in Minnesota where I was at the time. And so I was a warehouse guy, and you know, as a warehouse guy, you know, I had certain jobs to do, and I would bring for lunch a thermos of soup. I remember I'd make soup. I made it homemade out of the can. Put it in and heat it up, pour it in the thermos, and there I went, off to work. And at lunchtime, I would open it up, pour it in a cup, eat it, and there was soup. Empty conceit is you do all that, but you don't put any soup in the thermos. You take the thermos to work. You go to lunch and you open it up, and you turn it up to pour it into the cup, but there's nothing there. That's empty conceit. And that is what we are. We don't have the wherewithal to say something that is against God and have it stick. We don't have the sense for it. Verse 3 says, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. That's an act of the will, that someone is more worthy of honor than you. And that brings unity. That maintains unity. God has made unity that is to be maintained. So don't just think of yourselves, verse 4, but also of others. Lord, let me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Others, Lord. Yes, others. Let this my motto be. Lord, let me live for others that I may live like thee. That's what we're to be. Others. And our Lord Jesus is, Paul then goes into, the supreme example of this. And he is to be mimicked in that. He emptied himself. How? Well, we can't empty ourselves of humanity. We could not mimic Jesus if we emptied ourselves of humanity. You know, E.T., I don't know if you young ones here have seen E.T. E.T. was a pretty docile, friendly guy. And he cared about the planet. He was perfect for today. You know, we never tell someone, listen, you got to empty yourself of your humanity. You got to become E.T. You got to be an alien. You can't do that. We shouldn't empty our brains either. So what are we to mimic that supports what Paul is seeking in these verses? Well, what Jesus did was, first of all, verse 6 says he existed in the form of God. That is, we've already studied that. He was the very essence of God, the exact representation of God. And that is in his eternal state. He's the Son of God. He is every bit God. However, in order to save us, he had to become a man. So, we're told here, and it's a very good way to translate this, he did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. It was his right to grasp it if he had chosen to do so. He was God. He could do everything God does, but he gave it up. Imagine if I, who've talked much of Best Buy, if I own Best Buy. Think about it with me for a moment. What would I do? And I would have already done it, by the way. I'd go through there and I own the place. I'd get this and this and this and this and this. I'd start with the electronic and computer section. That'd be my first day. I'd go through the place. Because it's mine, I can grasp and hold everything, and I'd roll out whatever big TV I wanted out the door. If somebody says I can't, I will fire them. I'll grasp it. But if I was like Jesus in that, I would not take advantage of that. I would leave all the inventory alone. I would just go and with what I have, and I would not go there and do any of the stuff I have a right to do. Jesus did that. When it says he emptied himself, by not by ceasing to be God, but by becoming a man, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. The context is very plain that what he did is he became man. He emptied himself of his divine rights of God alone, and he became another nature. He became a man. He divested himself of his eternal glory for a time in order to become human. He remains human. He's now glorified again. But he did not exercise his divine power at all times when he was on earth. He emptied himself. He was veiled with flesh, veiled in flesh, the Godhead said. He would get hungry and thirsty and not miraculously provide sustenance. When I was in school before lunch, I sometimes, and it was like 10 o'clock, and I was hungry. If I had the ability, I would have made food right there in my hand. And while we were doing the class, I would have made sure I wasn't hungry by the time the class was over. Jesus stayed hungry or thirsty and went about the normal way of going to get food because he had become a man. He had humbled himself. He had emptied himself. At times he would suspend his omniscience. He said he didn't know the day or the hour. I'm sure he does now, but he didn't know the day or the hour when the end would come, when he would come again. He would grow tired. And when he grew tired, he would not supercharge himself. He wouldn't dash into a phone booth and come out as Superman. He stayed weak. He'd be surrounded by enemies at his arrest, for example. He was surrounded by enemies, and he would not call legions of angels to escape. He surrendered himself to them. You could tell if I was God what would be. You'd see this a lot. At first it would be surprising to you. If I were God, my imperfect way, you'd see people walking down the street and suddenly they would be like they got slapped in the side of the face and tumbled off on the side. That was me. I did that. You know, there's Scott again. That guy said something that was wrong, and I knew he was going to get it sometime. As soon as he crossed the bridge over the Edisto River, pop. God is not that way. Jesus withheld judgment. Our Lord emptied himself and would not deliver himself because he committed himself as a servant. He humbled himself to the Father's will to save us. So having every right to grasp all the glories of God, he did not. He emptied himself. That's what that means. And finally, our emptying. Because this is the point of his emptying. It's when God saves us, according to Ephesians 4:3, he unites us by his Spirit. And that verse says we're to maintain that. It is our duty to maintain that. Maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We're to maintain that. People say, if you're praying, God unify us, he's already done that. What our job is to empty ourselves of pride and to do what is said here that we should do. We should empty ourselves of our own will, our own proud will. See, it says we're to have that attitude of Jesus. He did not do what would benefit him. He did what would benefit us. And when Jesus tells us to stick together, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, to serve one another, only pride would nullify that. When Jesus tells us to sacrifice for the good of the body, only pride would hinder that. He tells us to put others first. Each person must lay aside that which might benefit them if others are better served. There's several chapters in the Bible just about the weaker and stronger issue where a stronger person would have the right to do it, but he doesn't do it because the weaker would be offended. We're not God, even. We're humans, and we don't have the right. If Jesus didn't lay hold of his rights but emptied himself, then why would we demand our rights? That's what causes church splits. When people won't follow the Bible, they want their will, and they demand it, and it blows up. We can stop that. People come to me throughout my pastoral career. They got a problem. And you know what the solution to their problem is? And I tell them is to let go of their pride, basically. You know what they do? Usually, leave. And then say they do the will of God. That's pretty much it. They do the opposite of what Jesus did, and then they claim that they did exactly what they were led by God to do. And you can tell that I'm not in heaven because they're walking down the street and they don't off the sidewalk. I learned from my wife in Minnesota, they had a code. I'm going to give away a secret code. They had at a family dinner. If there were visitors there, they said FHB, right? Family hold back. If the food looked like it wouldn't be enough. So FHB, if there were, you looked at the food, you looked at the people there, and you looked at, there was family members there, and there were people who were not family, and it was FHB, family hold back. And that meant you couldn't eat as much as you would normally get because you don't know that you got enough food. You emptied yourself of that. We've got to hold back our natural pride. We've got to hold it back, take a stick to it, take a golf club to it, stomp it, and have the mind of Christ. Because our Lord Jesus, although he existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself and took the form of a bondservant, took the form of a man to die for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you because you did that. Not for worthy people, but for the unworthy. To become a man, to live with the constraints of men willingly, that we might be saved. Lord, no one can fault anyone but themselves if they fail to submit to you and humble themselves. And Lord, those who are proud have a great contrast laid beside them of your humility when you, Lord, could have claimed all the rights of deity. Lord, we praise you in Jesus' name.